go ahead and have a seat.
So we're going through the plagues. We're stuck in the plagues of Exodus right now. And if you've ever seen the Ten Commandments, you've seen that portrayed. You've seen the Prince of Egypt. A lot of different movies kind of portray what the Ten Plagues look like. And we're going through them not just in a... I didn't want to do one plague a week, but I also didn't want to do five and five or just 1 week of 10, because I wanted you to sit with this a minute, because I wanted you to get a sense what it was like in Egypt, how irritating and how much of a bother and how much of a pain and how much of a judgment these plagues were on the people of Egypt. The Israelites were enslaved to the Egyptians and crying out for a deliverer, and God sends them one in Moses, who's the most unlikeliest of characters. And he goes before Pharaoh, the most powerful guy on the planet at the time, and says, you need to let our people go so we can go and worship God. And Pharaoh says, I don't know who this God is, and there's no way that you're going. You're just lazy, so now I'm going to double your workload. And life gets hard for the Israelites. And you remember, if you've been here through this series so far, that as life begins to squeeze the Israelites, you see what's inside of them. When things get tough, they blame God. And when things get difficult, they blame Moses. And Moses says, God, what are you doing? God, why you're not delivering us at all? You're making our life harder. This isn't at all what we signed up for. And God, through the plagues, is revealing to the Israelites and also to the Egyptians who he is. And you may remember last week that there's, or the last couple weeks, we've looked at some of the plagues, and there were flies, and there were gnats, and there were frogs, and just a whole host of things that actually relate to the Egyptian world at the time. That they would, the Egyptians actually really revered insects because they were able to live in like the most dire of circumstances and come out of filth. And as people who were, all of us are, facing death, they saw the insect world is like, these people are resilient and they can make something out of nothing. And so we revere them. We want to be like them. And so God uses all this symbolism through the plagues and says, look, I'm more powerful than those. And you worship those things, I'm going to give you an abundance of those things, and I'm going to kill them all off. And so these serve as warnings to the Egyptians and to Pharaoh and to the Israelites. And I don't know if you've ever been one to heed warnings or to see them or to hear them as a challenge. Some of you maybe heard me tell this story before. When I was in grade school, and this is more about me, I think, than anything else. I had an art teacher, and the pottery, sometimes I feel like we're sitting in my backyard when I start to tell these stories, because some of you have heard them. I'm like, you know, the pottery story, right? So we're doing pottery, like in seventh grade art class, and we're making this stuff, and our teacher brought in some examples, and she said, okay, now you guys are going to make these things, you know, on the pottery wheel there, and then you're going to put some stuff on it. We're going to put it in a kiln, and it's going to get really hard. Now I'm going to bring some stuff in that I've made, but I've not put it in a kiln yet. Right, so she brought in like this jar and this vase that she made or whatever, and all the stuff that hadn't been put in the kiln, and she put it up on a shelf, and it was real nice out there. And she said, I gotta have to go down to the office. So she leaves us alone in the class. She says, now, you guys can look at it, but don't touch it. And I'm like, well, challenge accepted, right? So now I'm thinking, how I want to touch that stuff. She's like, okay, because it's really fragile. You can't, if you touch it, it could break. And I'm like, well, I mean, you touched it to put it up on the shelf and it didn't break. And so while she's gone, I'm looking at this thing and This is really me to the 10th degree. Like, you got to know. And so I think, how hard can I squeeze that before it breaks, right? Yeah, and so I'm like, whoo, and I'm like, oh, it was like such a rush. I'm like, it didn't break, yes. And so like, kids are like, dude, you can't do that. What are you doing? I'm like, oh, no, I think I can squeeze harder than that. And so I'm like, kids, a little bit harder. And I did this like 3 or 4 times. And one last time, we'll try it one more time with this other piece that had a lid on it. And I go, and it just shattered. I mean, it exploded. There was dust everywhere, and the lid fell, and it cracked as the teacher was walking into the room. And she's like, what happened? And so I'm quick-witted, seventh grader, got all the answers. I'm like, boom, it blows up. And I go, it just blowed up. That's exactly what I said. So I wasn't good in pottery or English. Right, either they failed me in both of those, right? And so, yeah, just it blowed up, and there was stuff there. So detention served me well to think about that. But warnings for me serve as challenges sometimes, right? I have a friend growing up who was just one of those guys that would always, always, without fail, get hurt. I don't know if any of you guys have somebody who's an accident-prone friend. They're like, if you go and do something, they're the one that's going to get hurt. And it may be you if no one else is in your group like that, because there's always that one. And I remember one time we were like, I think we were at Farmer Fleet, and he had like a cattle prod, and was messing with it, like, and he's doing this. It's like, this thing doesn't work, right? He's like, this thing's supposed to have all this voltage in it or water or whatever, and he's like, not doing anything. And the guy that worked there did one of these down the aisle. He's like, oh, and he looked at it and he goes, it needs to be touching bare skin. And told him that, and he's like, oh. So my friend puts his fingers on the end of it like this and goes, and like threw it like a couple aisles over, you know? And we're like, that's just John being John, you know? But warning labels are just replete through our, like, we don't want to get hurt, right? Which is probably a smart place to be, right? You want to live there. You don't want to get hurt, but I think some of them are to excess. When I did student ministry, I wish I had thought about this, I'd have brought it. I had a list of things. I used to do a talk about, like, warnings and that kind of thing out of the Gospel of John. And there's this, like, I had this list of warning labels of things that were, like, just ridiculous. I remember a couple of them were, like, one of them on a Frisbee. It was a Frisbee. Now, you've all probably at least seen a Frisbee, right? The warning label on the Frisbee said, choking hazard. Yeah, not so sure who's choking on a Frisbee, right? There was the one for the Christmas lights that said for indoor and outdoor use only. Like, there's a third option, right? There's one for a butcher knife in Japan said, not intended for the other use. I'm like, well, now you've got my curiosity up, right? I'd like to know what the other use is, right? But there's warning labels on everything. And you can find them, and how many of us heed them? You know, we've all heard about the rebels that tear the tag off their mattress, the one that says, don't remove. Like, watch this. Boom, right? But warning labels, or just warnings in general, can sometimes serve as a challenge, and they can sometimes serve to ward us off. But that's exactly what's going on here in Exodus. And if you read through Leviticus, which I know a lot of you are just going to do this afternoon because it's so nice out, you think I'm just going to put up a hammock in the backyard and read through Leviticus. But if you ever find yourself in Leviticus chapter 26, Leviticus 26, I just again and again and again give these warnings like, hey, you should honor God, you should obey God, and here's why, and if you don't, here's the consequence. And if you look through a lot of the Old Testament, and if you're going, you know, I don't really even know where to start to read, and I'm looking for like something to kind of get me involved in the Bible. If there's 31 chapters in the book of Proverbs, and if you read through one proverb a day for every month, and you know, a couple months, obviously, out of the year, you have to double up and read two whole chapters in one day. But like, if you did that, it's just a lot of practical wisdom. And a lot of it is like, hey, here's what a wise man does, and here's what a fool does. And there's just a lot of practical advice. When you look in there, that's kind of the idea that's going through Leviticus 26. It says, listen, a wise man is going to follow God and obey God because he knows that God loves him and cares for him. And a fool is going to think, I got this all figured out myself and I don't need God, the one who created me. So I'm just going to go and do my old thing. So I'd encourage you to read through Proverbs or Leviticus 26. I'd start maybe in Proverbs if you're not super versed. But yeah, check those out and see what happens. But these warnings have served the Israelites well through the first few plagues here. Now, today we're going to be looking at the fifth and sixth plagues. But these first four plagues that we see are saying, listen, Pharaoh, I'm God, and you're not. Now, the Pharaohs thought they were God in the flesh. The Egyptian Pharaoh was the most powerful person on the planet as far as rulers go. And so they thought, yeah, I'm good to go. I don't need any help from anybody. And you're going to bow and worship me. And this thing over and over again we see says, let my people go. And if you don't, and now we've read at least four times that it says, and Pharaoh promised to let the people go, and then Pharaoh hardened his heart. And so we're going to take a look at that today, and we're also going to look at a little twist that happens at the end of that. So Exodus chapter 9, verse 5 verses say this. Then the Lord said to Moses, go into Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. Now this is the same thing we read over and over and over again, right? For if you refuse to let them go and still hold them, behold, the hand of the Lord will fall with a very severe plague upon your livestock that are in the field, the horses, the donkeys, the camels, the herds, and the flocks. Behold, but the Lord will make a distinction between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt, so that nothing of all that belongs to the people of Israel shall die. And the Lord set a time, saying, tomorrow the Lord will do this thing in the land. So last week we had we talked about that there was this distinction between the people of Israel and the Egyptians. And the Israelites lived in Goshen, and the Egyptians lived a little bit farther down the Nile. And God said, listen, I'm going to do this thing. I'm going to pour out this plague on you guys. And it's not going to affect the people that live in Goshen. It's going to affect the people that live in Egypt. The Israelites are not going to be affected by it. The Egyptians will. It was a way of God saying, listen, I'm sovereign over this. I have control over this. It's just not willy-nilly judgment. It's like, listen, you've oppressed and hurt and beat down my people. And now you're going to be paid back the recompense for all of that. And so here's what's going to happen. This is going to fall on you, but not on them, just to show you that this isn't just happenstance. Now here's what we need to know, that like he's saying, listen, all these animals that live out in the fields, like the ox and the cattle and all those things, these were revered by the Egyptians. It's kind of like the sacred cow that's in India today. They don't eat, they don't touch, they don't hurt, they don't harm a cow because it's sacred. There's something special about it. And that's the way the Egyptians view the animal world. I think it was in 525, there was a battle in Egypt, and the Egyptians lost 50,000 men to the opposing army, 7,000, I think, men, because, now I want you to imagine this, you're an army of 50,000 plus, well, the 50,000 died, so imagine you're 100,000, 75, I don't know, hundreds of thousands of men up on a hill, and you're ready to go to battle to defend Egypt, and across the valley, here comes an opposing army that's maybe your size, but maybe a little bit smaller, but in front of them, this is ridiculous, they're led into battle by a herd of cats, like just thousands of cats running. I don't know if they had them on leashes. Like, how do you keep cats to do anything you want them to do? Like, despite the fact that I am allergic to cats, and my wife said, you'll get used to it, we had a cat for quite a while, and that cat would not do anything I wanted it to do, like run away or whatever I wanted it to do. It would not do. And so somehow this opposing army got these cats to do their evil bidding, right, which is what they're prone to do anyway, my thought, and they're all heading toward Egyptians, and the Egyptians wouldn't fight because they didn't want to hurt the cats. I'm like, are you kidding me? Like, that's not, I don't know if you've ever seen the movie 300, but it's hard to imagine something like that going down with these ancient warriors, you know, like, cats, run! You know, as opposed to, right, whatever that would look like. But they said, no, we're just going to, we're not going to attack. Retreat, run away, right, from the bunny that's in Monty Python. Anyway, but they run away from this thing because they don't want to engage, because they don't want to hurt cats, because they're sacred. Now, I mock that. I don't know if you mock, I mock that. It's silly to me. But this was very serious to the Egyptians. And they viewed these animals as sacred, as something from the gods, and as something sent to protect. And not just cats, but cattle. And there's some rumor that people would lead into battle with cattle, too. Now, I've not actually found any historical documentation of that. Just some people have said that. But the cats, you can find out about. Google that today for a good story. But they just have refused to engage, and the Egyptians were like, we can't fight because these things are sacred. And so God is saying, those things that you hold sacred, those things that you think are going to protect you, those things that you are even afraid of, they're not safe from my hand. And I'm going to show you that I hold, now this is important, I hold death and life in my hand. Now up till now you've seen gnats and flies and frogs, and now we're ratcheting up as we end the second. Remember, they come in threes. The first three plagues, the second three plagues, there's last three, then there's one final plague. But as we're wrapping up the second set of plagues here, Moses is going to tell Pharaoh that God is not only sovereign over where and how, but very death and life. Like, those things are in his hand. And those things that you hold sacred, those things that you think are all powerful, Those things are gonna give way to God's authority. Those things that you're placing your trust and your hope in, God's gonna kick the stool out from underneath them. Because he's the one who is hope. He's the one who's protection. He's the one who is life itself. And so that's gonna happen. It's a set aside time. And the thing that's interesting at the end, did you see in verse 5 that he says, this thing will happen tomorrow. So God again is giving a warning through Moses to Pharaoh. I'm warning you to let my people go. And if you don't let them go, this thing is going to happen to you tomorrow. God always, always, always gives warning because he's just, right? So God always says, hey, if you do that thing, that's going to end badly for you. It's going to have consequence. And whether it's a direct judgment from God or whether it's just a natural consequence of being disobedient to the way that God has created things, there's going to be something, it is going to be a cost to that. And God always is faithful because he loves us and because he's just to warn us. And he warns Pharaoh, listen, listen, if you decide not to let my people go again, it's not going to go well for you. But I'm going to give you some space. I'm going to give you some time to think about it. You know that thing when your parents would send you to your room or something, go, now I'm going to give you some time to think about this, and you come back out in about a half hour, and you tell me if that's a good idea or not, right? And sometimes that works, and sometimes, you know, the kids are just like, I don't need time. I think it's a good idea. And you're like, you don't get it. You just don't get it, right? But this is God saying, here's some space. Now, we've been through this now four times. What I want you to do, Pharaoh, is to remember all the hardship you faced. If life has taught you anything, Pharaoh is going to the school of hard knocks. How many of us have just gotten on a treadmill in life where we just do the same thing over and over and over and expect something different to happen? And like, this is the year. This is the year, and we expect the ship to come in or the Calvary to come rescue us, and our situation is finally going to change, and we just keep doing the same thing over and over and over again. And Pharaoh is like, man, we had all these frogs, and we have all these flies, we have all these gnats, and what's the common denominator? Well, I keep telling the Israelites that they can go, but then I change my mind and say no. You think that has something to do with it? And it's not even guessing. It's God saying, hey, you see a pattern here? I tell you to do something, you say no, bad stuff happens. Okay, so here's another chance. Let my people go so they can be obedient to me because you're oppressing people. And if you stop doing that, all this will go away. But if you do it again, bad stuff's going to happen. That's the theme through this, right? Well, Pharaoh doesn't get it. Again, here we go. Look at what happens in verse 6. And the next day, so he gives him time to think about it. And he doesn't let him go. And the next day, the Lord did this thing. All the livestock of the Egyptians died. But not one of the livestock of the people of Israel died. Here's something that we should probably learn. That sometimes it takes us a really long time to get our head around. Everything that God says he will do, he will do. Now that doesn't seem like the most shocking sermon in the world. Right? Like, what would you expect a pastor to say? Like, when God says something, you know, you got a chance. But how many times do we approach a scripture like that? We read it and we go, and I've said this 1,000 times because this is what I wrestle with. We read a promise of God and we think, at least I think, I won't speak for you, I'll speak for me. Sometimes I think, I know that God can do that. I just don't know that he will for me. Because sometimes it's not in the way that I like or in the time frame that I like because I want everything really fast. Why? Because the internet has ruined us, right? Because I can have information now and I can order something and before I click send, they're delivering it to my door because that's how fast. Everything is just crazy fast anymore. And like if it takes a second for the web page to load, right? This is crazy, right? And I'm like, I think it's funny, like when, you know, like you're talking with students or something, they're like, this, it's so slow. And you're like, I had to go find an encyclopedia, right? Anybody remember those days, right? I had like, you can communicate with somebody on the other side of the planet. I had a pen pal from Indiana that I didn't hear from for months. You know what I mean? Like, you know what that was like? You know, you get that, right? And now we're like, I can talk to literally a guy on the other side of the world and I want to hear him now. And you get that little wind, you get that little wheel, like thinking, and you're like, this is terrible. Like, I'm not paying for this month's internet. This is crazy. I'm going to complain. You're like, we could launch a space shuttle with this, right? We have enough technology in our hands. I mean, it's crazy to me. But we want stuff, instant gratification, right now. And God says, remember what we said when we started Exodus? It's long obedience, which means God is faithful to us. And God lives outside of time. He's not in any real big hurry. He's not going anywhere. Always been, always will. He's not going anywhere. We, however, have a pretty limited span, right? The Bible says it's like a vapor. It's like a little mist. We're here for a second and we're gone. And so we want stuff now. And God's going, listen, just be faithful to me and I'm going to be faithful to you and I've got a plan and it's going to work out over time. And sometimes life is hard and I get that. But sometimes through the hardship, I'm making you into the man or the woman that I created you to be. And you've just got to trust me. I'm the one that's molding the clay and you just got to let me work here. And sometimes that's really hard for us.
because we can't see the plan. We don't understand the plan. But you've got Pharaoh here who just refuses and says, no to God. And again and again and again. Remember, it's important to go back to chapter 5 of Exodus where Pharaoh goes, I don't know this God. Why should I let you go? I don't know this God. And I want you to think about who this God is as we go through Exodus. He's a God who protects those that love him. He's a God that provides for those that obey him. He's the God who's patient. He's the God who always, always, always gives warning. He's the God who is long-suffering, which is another word for patient, in that he says, I'll give you another chance, and I'll give you another chance, and I'll give you another chance. How many of us in our life have prayed a prayer something like, God, if you'll just do X, I'll do Y. And then we end up doing Z. So then we come back and we go, God, if you'll do this thing for me. And I've said this for as long as I can remember, God is not a magic lamp. He's not a rabbit's foot. He's not a God that if you just say a little prayer and at the end say, in Jesus' name, those are like the abracadabra words that get you what you want. God is the God who spoke and the universe exists. And now he says, I want you to know me. And I'm going to reveal myself to you. And that's hard because we want to know God, but we know God as we experience him. Like there's all kinds of names in Hebrew for God, like Jehovah Shalom, which means the God of peace. But I would argue that we don't know God as the God of peace until we experience him as the God of peace, which means we go through some sort of turmoil and then God provides peace in the middle of that circumstance. And we go, oh, you are the God of peace. Get that? You are Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides. And we won't know him as the God who provides unless we know need. Does that make sense? So sometimes we're allowed to go through some things that are a little difficult so that we might experience God in a certain way, so that we might know him as provider, as healer, as savior, all of those things, right? And God is giving Pharaoh another opportunity. And for whatever reason, in verse 6 it says, and the next day it happened just as God had said. And it seemed like Pharaoh is surprised by that. Look what happens here in verse 7. And Pharaoh sent. He's starting to investigate now. Like all of the livestock in Egypt are dead, or all the ones that are left outside. We're going to talk a little bit more about that next week. But Pharaoh sent, and behold, not one of the livestock of Israel was dead, but the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people go. And well, here's what I kind of want you to get the sense. Through the series of sermons, through the plagues portion of Exodus, I kind of want you to go, this feels like the same sermon every week. I hope you kind of feel that, because it's supposed to, right? It doesn't make my life any easier. Don't think I'm just like changing verses and saying the same things. I hope. But this is the same message over and over and over to Pharaoh. It is. And what happens is Pharaoh's heart gets harder and harder and harder. Go back to that verse if we could for a second, Matt. The heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people go. Now, the first four plagues, it says, and Pharaoh hardened his heart. And then here it says, but the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people go. Seems like a seemingly insignificant little bit of information, but as we go through the rest of this, these few final verses, I think it's going to make a little bit of a difference. So take a look here at the next few verses. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron. Now remember, there's the plagues come in sets of three. So there's the first three, there's the second set. And in all three sets of the first nine plagues, there's a warning and a plague. A warning, a plague. Then no warning and a plague. The third one always comes with, okay, you rejected me twice. Here comes the third one. So the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, take handfuls of soot from the kiln and let Moses throw them in the air in the sight of Pharaoh. It shall become fine dust over all the land of Egypt and become boils breaking out in sores on man and beast throughout all the land of Egypt. So they took soot from the kiln and they stood before Pharaoh, and Moses threw it in the air and it became boils breaking out in sores on man and beast. And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils. For the boils came upon the magicians and upon all of the Egyptians. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he did not listen to them, as the Lord had spoken to Moses. So
So leave that up. That, we'll leave that there. So you've got Moses and Aaron who go to this place of the furnace. Now when you read through the Old Testament, I mean, you don't have to read through it a lot, just a little bit. If you have a concordance in the back of your Bible, it means like a dictionary. You flip it to the back and there's a whole bunch of words and it'll tell you where you can find it. If you look up furnace in the Old Testament, it's always an image of judgment. And it's usually the Israelites who are in it. Like the way that the Israelites' captivity in Egypt is described is that they were in the furnace. That they were the ones being kind of crushed. They were being oppressed and marginalized. And now you've got Moses going to this furnace, one of these furnaces where they would offer sacrifice to their gods, whatever. He just took a big handful of it and went like this, threw it up in the air, which is kind of cool, right? And the wind took this, and it touched everybody in Egypt, except the Israelites. Lands on them, and they get boils all over their body. And the magicians who were able to replicate the blood in the Nile and create more frogs and more flies and more of the hassles, all that they could do. They couldn't stop the hand of God, but they could try to duplicate it. And we see in the last three or four that they're like, we can't do this. The magicians so far have said, this is the finger of God, this is the hand of God, and now they are so covered with boils that they can't even come to have a conversation about what this is. God is saying, I'm done playing with you guys. I'm not going to allow you here anymore. I'm done. You've got nothing else to say. You've tried to duplicate what I can do. You can't do that. You can't stop what I can do. You've tried to explain what I can do. Pharaoh doesn't listen. You're gone. So now the boils are on the magicians. The magicians have nothing to offer anymore. You see that everything that Pharaoh has at his disposal to explain away, like he could explain away. Remember when the flies came after the frogs? They thought, well, maybe that was because there was a bunch of dead frogs. And then you kind of go, yeah, but it's only in Egypt. And that's not happening there. So God's saying, don't mistake this as just a happenstance, right? And as we're looking at these plagues today, he's going, listen, I don't want you to think that this is some sort of like outbreak of anthrax because of all the dead stuff that we've had recently. It's not going to affect their cattle, but it will affect your cattle. And it's going to affect this, but not that. I don't want you to mistake this as an accident. And I'm going to do it tomorrow so that you know I know the time, I know the place, and I know what's going to happen. Because life and death are in my hand, and I have control of that. And there's nothing you can do about that, Pharaoh. And as Pharaoh watches this murderer who was on the run, who was 80 years old, who lived most of his life outside of Egypt, comes back now and is telling him, you need to let my people go. And there's nothing Pharaoh can do about it. That's why, I have this just confidence that no matter where I go, no matter what situation I find myself in, I'm not afraid for much. Because there's an old song that says, this is my Father's world. And I know that wherever I go, life and death is in his hand. And I feel safe. I feel in control. Like I remember one time Angel and I were driving somewhere. We were lost. Sure, it was Angel's fault. But we were driving through a neighborhood that she didn't feel particularly safe in. And we're doing about 30. She's like, lock the doors. And I'm like, what? If somebody can get in this car while I'm doing 30, they have earned it. Right? Imagine going down Kenny Drive and somebody gets in my car and takes it. I'm just on the side of the road going, well done. Don't know how you pulled that off. Can I have a ride, sir? Yeah, I don't know how that works, right? But I don't have any fear for anything of that. Because this is my Father's world, wherever I go. God has proven to me that life and death is in his hands, right? So anyway, 4 times we've seen Pharaoh harden his heart. One time we've seen Pharaoh's heart was hardened. And now we see for the first time the Lord harden the heart of Pharaoh. There's an old expression that says, the same sun that melts the ice bakes the clay. You ever heard that? You can attribute it to me then, all right? So, the same sun that melts the ice bakes the clay. It's the same sun that has a completely different effect on different things. So, you've got a God who's pouring out mercy on the Israelites. And I would also argue, mercy on Pharaoh.
When Pharaoh's disobedient, God can go, no, but he doesn't. He says, again, let my people go. And if you don't, I'm warning you. And if you don't, these are the consequences. And again, God pours out mercy on Pharaoh. And he gives him a chance. He's patient with Pharaoh. He's exercising love toward Pharaoh. And Pharaoh rejects it. And the same heart, or the same love and grace and mercy and patience that is warming the Israelites' hearts to God is hardening Pharaoh's heart from God. Don't you know that there's just some, have you ever experienced that where the more that you care for and love somebody, the more that they dislike you? Ever had that? Where you just, I really want to be nice to you. And they're like, oh, it just makes me so mad. Get away from me. I'm trying to be nice to you, dude. Like, relax. No, I don't like it. And you're like, what is wrong with that? My neighbor. Right? I hope that's not your neighbor. But have you ever had that? Like, the same love has an effect in two separate ways. And Pharaoh's heart is now, because he's rejected God and his heart's getting hard, that God, God's love, God's mercy, God's patience toward him, it actually has the effect that God holds Pharaoh's heart in his hand and it's hardening it like the clay, as opposed to the Israelites who are warming to him like ice. God holds our heart in our hands. His hands. I should say that all again. God holds our hearts in his hands. We should ask for mercy and say, God, give me a heart of flesh, is what it says in the book of Ezekiel. Give me a heart that's soft and tender. Let me ask you this. Which way is your heart trending toward God? Is it trending toward tenderness and obedience, or is it getting harder, harder, and farther and more distant away from God? Just take the last 6 months as a sample. Is it getting softer toward God or harder toward God? So as you ask yourself that, I want you to think about, it's a pattern in our lives that either we're coming to know God more or we're resisting him and becoming less like him. So this morning, what is God saying to you, and what are you going to do about it? That's what we have to walk away with, right? That God, who is in charge of life and death, he's sovereign over that. And he's saying, you can obey me and choose life or eternal life, or you can choose to reject and to walk away and to find eternal death. The second death is what the Bible calls separation from God forever and ever. Like, where do you land on that? Like, where do you find yourself there? God is good and God is patient. And maybe there's some of you who are wrestling with something in your life. And it's just very clear that you, to you, not that other people are telling you, but to you, when you do some selfward, inward examination, you kind of go, yeah, I don't know that I'm really living for God. I might be indifferent toward God. Or maybe I'm just actively rejecting God. And maybe you've been a Christian for a really long time, but there's just this thing that you feel like God is asking you to do or to not do, however that works, and whatever it is in your life. And you just know that you've rejected. Now your heart's getting harder toward God. Maybe some of you who are stepping out and you're beginning to grow in your faith a little bit, and you feel like I'm starting to grow and know God a little bit better, and you feel like you're growing in that, and your heart's getting softer, and you feel like you're more sensitive. You're maybe reading through the Bible like you didn't used to do, or maybe you're praying now more or for the first time, and you kind of get the sense, I'm starting to understand this a little bit, and my heart's getting warmer, I'm getting closer. Where are you at on that spectrum? I would say wherever you're at there, I'd ask for maybe for God to have mercy on you, to give you a soft heart. Would you pray with me this morning? Father, I'm so thankful for your word. I'm so thankful for the book of Exodus, that it's not just merely history. I am thankful, Lord Jesus, that it is your very word to us, and it can change a life. I pray that, God, those of us today who are trending toward a hard heart, and that, God, there's some areas of our life that we've just said no to you in, God, I pray that you would have mercy on us, that you'd forgive us, that you'd be patient with us. And then, God, you'd give us the ability to trust you in that area of our life. And for maybe some of us, it's our entire life that we've maybe just never said to you, God, that I believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, and so I trust you with my life, and I ask you to forgive me of my sins. Maybe we've never arrived there. And wherever we're at in our relationship with you, God, I pray that you would have mercy on us, that you'd be patient with us. And if there's some here, God, today who have hardened their heart toward you in some area of their life, they've rejected you, God, I pray that you'd have mercy on them. I pray that they would have a healthy fear of you, God. Not to be afraid of you, God, but an honor and a respect and Just an overwhelming understanding of who you are and who we are and how we should act in light of that. God, give us the courage to be men and women who follow Jesus and become like him. That we love generously, God, that we're patient, that we have joy and peace in our life because we trust you. God, help us to experience you this week, that we might know you in ways that we hadn't before. May we know you as Savior. May we know you as provider and as healer and all of those things today, God. I pray that you would go with us today and that we would be aware of your presence. I pray that, God, that the words of Exodus and this idea of Pharaoh hardened his heart, even though he's experiencing God in the same way that the Israelites see you, but yet having a dramatically different response. I pray that that thing, that message, that word, that would resonate with us today, and we would mull it over in our mind and continue to ask ourselves whether we're becoming more soft-hearted toward you or hard-hearted toward you, God. I pray that you would use that this week to speak to us and to challenge us and to help us to evaluate our relationship with you, God. We thank you for hearing us when we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. As you stand with us today before we go, I just want to remind you that as you go, and if you have to go get kids or whatever, that there is the other church that is allowing us to have space in here. We want to be quiet when we're out in the hall. I know that's hard with a 4 or 5 year old that's had a really great time in kids' church. We want to try to keep the roar down to a dull minimum, right, as much as we can. Hang out and talk, do whatever, but let's just try to keep it confined into a space here where we're not interrupting their services or their Sunday schools. And as we go and as we leave today, I want you to be thankful for what God has done in your life and thankful for the church that's allowing us to use space. The other churches in the community that are preaching the gospel this morning and are praying for us. So would you stand with me this morning as you go? May the love of God the Father, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. God bless you. Have a great week. Go and make disciples.